Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Every day, the news media reports heavily about the actions of the Jews in the Middle East. And like most conservative Christians, those of us here at Denver Bible Church, we support a war against terrorism, and specifically Israel and their war against terrorism. But while we Christians support a Jewish person in his fight against terror, we tend to ignore his greater plight, that of his relationship with God. Today, we will look at what the New Testament says specifically about Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And what we learn will help us understand God's opinion of not the Jews only, but of other nations and religions and ethnicities, if they do not believe in Jesus. A group of us just returned from Las Vegas, where we attended the NAB, the National Association of Broadcasters Convention. And each year, people from the TV and radio industries get together to do business, and we attended to talk with radio stations about effective means of spreading the gospel further throughout our country. And Christian broadcasters attend these conventions because they too have to buy microphones and mixers, and they have to buy transmitters and towers and the light bulbs on top of the towers to let planes know, don't hit, this is a TV tower. So Christian broadcasters go also. And while at this convention, I was reminded of a problem that I first saw some years ago in the Christian broadcasting industry. That's where it hit me first. And I've seen as recently as 2 months ago at the NRB in Nashville, not the NAB, but the National Religious Broadcasters, the same problem was still there. Some leaders in Christian broadcasting quietly hold a view that would alarm many in their audience, this view concerning Jews. To describe the problem, I'll ask this question. Do Jews need Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do they need him, need to believe in him, to trust him for their salvation? Of course, there are huge barriers that stand in the way between Jewish people and the Christian gospel. So much persecution over the last 2,000 years has come at the Jews by the hands of professing Christians. And when secular anti-Semites, like for example the Nazis, when they have attacked the Jews, so often Christians have stood silently by and not said or done anything. Also, there is intense cultural pressure among Jews against the Christian gospel, many believing that only a Jewish traitor would be converted to Christianity. Well, as Israel stands against terror, they have only one real friend in all the world, and that is America. Who else stands with them? Europe is rather cool to Israel. The closest ally that Israel has in Europe, of all nations, is Germany. But in the last 2 weeks, even Germany withheld their regular shipment of weapons to Israel that they've sold to them because they want Israel to pull out of their war against terrorism. Well, we, as their strongest ally, at best, we've been equivocal. On even-numbered days, we advocate Israel's right of self-defense against terror. But on odd-numbered days, we insist that they pull out of their war against terrorism. So even through this equivocation of ours, Israel sees us as their best friend. practically their only friend in all the world. And of course, they remember that we've given them a lot of money over the years. By my own informal quick estimate, it's probably over $100 billion that we've given to Israel. And of all powerful nations in the world, America is by far the most Christian. We're the most Christian. We promote the Christian gospel more so than any other powerful nation in the world. And yet, of the nations that receive enormous amounts of foreign aid from us, Israel is one of the most anti-Christian. So we're one of the most Christian nations, if not the most, promoting Israel, protecting them, giving them aid more so than any other nation. And they're about the most anti-Christian nation in the world, one of the most. So our friendship has borne no spiritual fruit. We've defended them, and rightly so. If you have a neighbor who's not a believer and your neighbor's children are being attacked, it's a good, moral, godly thing to protect your neighbor. So it's right that we help them, but it's too bad that it's not bearing fruit in the gospel. In the Galilee, a number of us here were in Tiberias, and I spoke with a Christian who has lived in Israel for many years and asked him, how many Jews have come to Christ here in Israel? How many Christians are there among the Jews in Israel? And he said, very few, maybe around 1,000. No way there's 2,000. And how many Jews are in Israel? Is it 5.8 million or something like that? And to have maybe 1,000 Jews who believe, just the tiniest fraction. Well, in light of these difficulties, some in Christian broadcasting and elsewhere have come up with a rather convenient idea. It is this, that Jews do not need Jesus Christ. Why not? Well, I've addressed this directly with one very influential Christian broadcaster face to face and then followed up in writing. And before we get done today, I'm going to read to you the verses that I gave him to ask him to reconsider his position. But what would motivate evangelical, fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christians to declare that the Jews do not need their own Messiah? Well, I think the answer is convenience and comfort. After all, Christian broadcasters, as part of their ministry slash business, they bring thousands of tourists to Israel every year. Now, this year, the numbers are down because of the terrorism. Hundreds of thousands of tourists they bring over there. And if you remove the need for a Jew to believe in Jesus, if you erase that and say, well, really they don't because they have Moses, that greatly simplifies your relationship with the tour guides, the bus drivers, the Israeli Department of Tourism. You don't have any obligation whatsoever to tell them about Jesus because they follow Moses. And so Christian broadcasters are going that direction. They are telling their own staff that these Jews are already going to heaven. So there's no need to try to evangelize them. Well, I heard that with my own ears. And of course, it struck me as practically heretical. Do I need the word practically in that sentence? Struck me as heretical. And what I was told is, well, the Jews are under God's covenant with Abraham through Moses. And as long as they obey Moses and follow the Mosaic law, now what percentage of them obey Moses and follow the Mosaic law? I'd put it down around a sliver, and they don't do it well. Well, as long as they follow Moses, they will be saved apart from faith in Christ. So I will share with you now the verses that I shared with this one Christian broadcaster. But when I quote them, I will not be quoting from the New King James Version, as we always do here at this church. Instead, I will use two translations, one of the Old Testament and another of the New Testament, in an effort to bend over backwards to those who are going to object to this material. The New King James, just like virtually almost every other English translation, was produced to sound familiar to the Christian ear, but
to a Jewish person, it doesn't sound quite right, because terms, idioms, names, places that they know from reading their Jewish Bible and from their heritage and culture, it's all been Christianized. We're a bunch of goyim reading the Jewish Bible, and they don't quite feel comfortable with our Christian translation. It doesn't sound right to their ears. So when I quote to you, I'll quote from the Tanakh, which is their Old Testament that Jews have translated from the Hebrew into English, just like we have English Old Testaments. We translate it from the Hebrew to English. So did they. So Jews living in America or England or wherever who speak English can read their scriptures in English. And also I'll quote to you from the Jewish New Testament. Now that's a translation that was created by Christians, Messianic Christians, Jews who put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they came up with a Jewish translation of the New Testament so it would be less offensive to Jews, so they'd be more willing to read it. So that's what I will quote from, but you can follow along. Please turn to John chapter 5. We'll skip around a few different verses. If you have a Bible handy, you can easily follow along in your version as Jesus is confronting the Jews, that is, the unbelievers of his own nation. The Bible has been translated into about 2,000 languages currently, about 2,000 languages. Some Christians think there's only one translation of all those that has any validity. And obviously, we don't subscribe to that here, but we do prefer the New King James. All right, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning halfway through verse 45, Jesus says to the Jews, "Do you know who will accuse you? Moshe." That's Moses. They got Moshe Dayan, and the Jews say Moshe. So the Jewish New Testament says, "Do you know who will accuse you? Moshe, the very one you have counted on. For if you really believed Moshe, you would believe me, because it was about me that he wrote. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" I think of those who argue for any other religion, not only Judaism, but for any religion against the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. People say, for example, that if any American lives a good life, then God will accept him. However, to build on Christ's argument, if anyone lived a good life, he would never oppose the only true good man who ever lived. If you live a good life, you can identify goodness, and you would see in Jesus Christ the best man who ever lived. And so if you were a good man in America, you'd become a Christian. The very act of resisting Christ's goodwill toward you, the sacrifice he offered up for us, that very resistance demonstrates a lack of goodness. It reveals a rebellion against God. Now, in the case of unbelieving Jews, the evidence is even more stark. They think that God will approve of them because they believe in Moses. But Jesus asks, "Do you know who will accuse you? Moshe, the very one you have counted on. He's the one who will stand against you on judgment day and accuse you. And you thought he was your defense attorney." Jesus said, "If you really believed Moshe, you would believe me, because it was about me that he wrote." They would have recognized Jesus if they really cared about Moses. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The Jewish New Testament. Jesus accused the Jews of his day of hypocrisy. For while they claim to follow Moses, they actually have fully rebelled against him and his ministry. And they stand in opposition to his humble obedience to God. We were leaving for Las Vegas for a broadcasting convention, and I said to our two little boys, Cheryl's getting us ready. Cheryl needs to get me ready to leave the house. And so I say to Zachary and Michael, they're 4 and 2, I say, when it's 5 o'clock, at 5 o'clock, look up in the sky and you'll see a plane, and Daddy will be on that plane with Grandma Connie, with Nathaniel and Jason, and we'll be flying to go to work in Las Vegas. So the kids were all excited. So I asked Cheryl the next day, I said, honey, did the kids look up? She said, oh, we were so busy, we forgot. It was just 2 or 3 minutes to 5, and we were flying right over our house. It was perfect. And I was thinking, all right. But she said, we were too busy, but this morning we got in the van, we were running an errand, and the boy said, oh, look, a plane, it's 5 o'clock. I said, Daddy's up there. Now, children are innocently confused, but Jesus holds adults responsible to know the times and the seasons, and that today is the day of salvation. There's very little innocence in the rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I will read an excerpt from Luke's gospel. You're going to 2 Corinthians 3:14, and I'm quoting from Luke 10, out of the Jewish New Testament, where Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! And you, Capernaum! Woe to you, cities! You will be brought down to Sheol, to hell. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus said in Luke 10, whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And of course, that must be true, for Jesus and the Father are one. And whoever does not see God in the life and person of Jesus Christ does not want to see God. Now, 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 3, verse 14. To this day, the same veil remains over them, over Israel, when they read the Old Covenant, not the Old Testament, but in the Jewish New Testament, when they read the Old Covenant, a veil remains over them. In other words, they don't see clearly what they're reading. It has not been unveiled because only by the Messiah is the veil taken away. Yes, till today, whenever Moshe is read, a veil lies over their heart. But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Adonai, the veil is taken away. Adonai, the Lord, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Torah, what's the Torah? That's the first 5 books of the Hebrew Scriptures, the books of Moses. That's the very heart of the Jewish religion, the foundation of their own scripture. Yet when they read their own holy books, they misunderstand them. And as Paul writes, only Jesus can take away the veil before their eyes so that they can see clearly. Yet Israel, the Jews, read their own scripture and reject its message. There's a plane. It's 5 o'clock. No, it's not 5 o'clock. And when the scriptures speak about the suffering Messiah, they're not speaking about the nation of Israel suffering at the hands of Arafat. They're speaking of Jesus Christ suffering at the hands of Pilate. So it's so easy to look at any evidence, any material, any book, and to misunderstand it, and to willfully misunderstand it. Are the Jews any different than the Christians? No. Was ancient Israel any different than modern America? No. In the face of overwhelming evidence that God is real and we need His blessing on our land, both nations have turned their back on God. We've outlawed God in our government, in our schools, in our courts. Paul ministered to his own people, the Apostle Paul, to the Jews. In Acts 18, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He vigorously refuted that. Their objection that Christ is not the Messiah, they maintained. And Paul vigorously refuted them. And that should be the attitude of us Christians today. If someone denies that Jesus is the Messiah, we shouldn't just brush it off. or just for the sake of getting along. Can't we just all get along? Well, Jesus said, not if you preach the gospel, because I've not come to bring peace, but a sword of division, to divide even family members from one another. If some are going to advocate to defend lies and blasphemy and destruction, and then others are willing to stand up for the truth, there will be division. The goal is not division unless you come across someone who adamantly refuses to submit to God. Then the goal for that person ultimately is division, because you don't want your family, your loved ones, to be in unity forever with that person, because that person is going to hell. And so Christ said he came to bring a sword to divide. When we look at his ministry, was it mostly Jesus going to talk to people and they all had a great time? There was a lot of agreement and everybody was smiling, everybody was happy. Does that pretty much characterize Christ's ministry?
No.
No, it didn't. More like the prophets, where you would say something publicly and everybody would scorn you and condemn you. And eventually the prophets were killed, many of them, and Jesus was arrested and killed because of how nice and loving and agreeable he was? No, because he said the truth, and the truth is unavoidably offensive. If your main goal in life is not to offend your neighbor, your loved one, your coworker, then also, you might not realize it, but one of your main goals is not to stand in the way while they go to hell. Because if you tell them they need Jesus Christ, they will be offended. And that's why the Bible says Jesus is the rock of offense. That's one of Christ's titles. Christians know he's the rock, but they forget that three times in the Bible, he's called the rock of offense. And some of his disciples came to him in John and they said, Lord, do you know that they were offended by what you said? And Jesus said, I'm so sorry. Go back and tell them I didn't mean it. Go tell them, please, tell them that they must have misunderstood me. No, he basically said, not in the Jewish New Testament version, but in the Denver Bible Church paraphrased version, he said, there's a lot more where that comes from. They were offended. Let them come back. I've got more. Please turn now to Paul's greatest writing. I won't tell you what book. I'll just tell you it's his greatest writing. You've got to figure out what book. Turn to that book, chapter 10. Chapter 10. And while you're figuring out which book, hopefully most of you know, are Paul's most important writing, chapter 10. Of course, that eliminates most of his other books. But I guess you got to know his writings to know that. While you're turning there to Romans... While you're turning to Romans 10, I will read from the Jewish New Testament, again from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, which says, the verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, that's the Jewish New Testament, a little flourish there, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. That verse everybody knows, right, Christians? John 3:16 is nice. John 3:18 is not nice. And John 3:18 is a verse that I tend to quote at least as often as John 3:16. But this is what it says in the Jewish version. Those who trust in him, in God's Son, are not judged. Those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who is God's Son. Jesus is speaking there, and he's talking to a very humble Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus, who eventually became a Christian. And Jesus is saying that if you do not believe in the Son of God, you are condemned. You are judged already. If you're not yet dead, you have the time and the chance to repent. But if you don't believe, you are judged. And the quote is rather direct, isn't it? If you do not trust in God's only Son, you will not inherit eternal life. Instead, you are headed to destruction. And as I pointed out at the beginning of this message, what we learn of God's opinion of unbelieving Jews is equally valid of every other group of unbelievers in the world. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're in trouble, because he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is Paul writing. Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. He's praying that Jews would be saved, for I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. For since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous, and instead seek to set up their own. Now, the Jewish New Testament takes some liberties, and it's a bit interpretive, but that is an ancient Hebrew tradition of being a bit interpretive. Since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous, and instead seek to set up their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making them righteous. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. And remember that the Torah is the books of Moses, and Paul explains that the goal of the books of Moses, the Torah, is the Messiah. He's the goal of those books. They were written to point people to Jesus Christ. Paul wants Israel to receive salvation, yet they resist God's righteousness. And their zeal for God, their zeal for God. Is there a zeal for God in Israel? Yeah, among the Orthodox Jews there is. They still possess that. But as Paul wrote, their zeal is not based on correct understanding. It's not based on God's salvation, but on their own self-righteousness. Actually, on their own rebellion. For whether you worship Allah, the false God, or you pray to Jehovah, but in name only, the end is the same. For what is worse, to openly worship a false God or to recognize the true God but reject him? Which is worse? Of course, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, many Christians think that all sins are the same, but Jesus said, who had the greater sin? The one who delivered me to Pilate or Pilate? Pilate's a Roman. He hasn't grown up with the word of God. But the Jews, the high priest, Caiaphas, Annas, they delivered me to Pilate. They have the greater sin, Jesus said. I thought all sins were equal. Well, Jesus said they had a greater sin because he said, to whom much is given, much is required, and some in hell will be punished, Jesus said, much more severely than others. So much for the Christian cliche that all sins are equal. Jesus certainly sets up a hierarchy. And so what's worse? Palestinians who resurrected an ancient Philistine pagan ritual? While we were there, it was the 3,000th anniversary of David taking Jerusalem as his capital. So the Jews were celebrating that for the entire year, which was fitting and appropriate. And it fits so nicely into our Christian gospel and David's role and the 1,000 years before Christ's first coming and the 1,000-year planned kingdom after his second coming. Just all perfect. But the Palestinians, they resurrected the worship of Baal. And they're dancing and singing to Baal. You know, the false god of the Old Testament that the prophets condemned. And some of the Jews began worshiping Baal. And who was condemned more vociferously in the Old Testament by the prophets and by God? Was it the Philistines or the Jews who worshiped the same false god? It was the Jews, because they knew more. And who's more evil, the Palestinians for worshiping Allah or the Jews and the American Christians for rejecting their God? Which is more evil? I have often said that Israel is the most evil nation in the world, except for America, except for my country. For they knew God and were founded on the old covenant, but yet they've turned their back on him. And America knew God, and we were founded on many principles out of the Bible and even the new covenant, but yet we have turned our back on him. And America exports far more wickedness to the world than does Israel. And for that reason, I think that we are the most destructive nation on earth. But then why would I support our war against terror? Why would I defend Israel's war against terrorists? Well, even an evil man has the right to protect his children from murderers. Even a criminal, even an evil man. If he's at home and a criminal is coming in to kill his wife and his children, he has the right to defend them against another criminal. Even an evil man does. And here in America, we have more than a remnant. You know, Elijah was so upset that no one in the whole country but him really trusted in God. And the Lord said, no, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There was a remnant. And here in America, I really think it's more than a remnant. I think it's a lot. But sadly, the Christian church is so weak and so squishy that we much prefer methods of evangelism that give us comfort and are convenient than ones that are offensive. So all the offensive things that Jesus said and did, they've all dropped out of our vocabulary. You can't say those things. Others will say you're not being Christ-like. And all the offensive things said and done by the apostles and the prophets, they've dropped out of our vocabulary, our Christian experience, so that you're condemned if you're Christ-like. And you're condemned if you minister as did the apostles and the prophets. So I think we have more than a remnant here in America. We're not only the world's worst nightmare, we're also its greatest hope. Right here, we are the ones sending missionaries around the world, not as much as we used to, but we are the ones. In England, you think you can just look in the phone book and go to a Bible-believing church on Sunday morning if you visit? Well, our neighbor just came back from, 2 weeks almost in London? Not a Christian or a church or a ministry or a preacher to be found. And that's what we've heard from many people in England. And still, even though America and Israel, even though we've fallen so far from the Lord, in many ways we're still brothers, united by blood and religion. And we've become so evil that even that which ties us together is strained as we each deny that which should bind us. But yet we have the right to defend ourselves against terrorists. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 12, where Paul says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Adonai is the same for everyone. The Lord is the same Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Adonai is the same. And think of the Christians who tell others, well, the Jews don't have to believe in Jesus because they have Moses. Well, that's making quite a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And if you're wrong, you've just dismissed them from salvation. So these Christian broadcasters and others do a terrible disservice to Jews when they suggest that Jews do not need Jesus. By the way, when I was at the NRB, I talked to one programmer. You know, there's those who run TV stations, radio networks, those who sell the equipment, electronic engineers who want to get hired by a station. And then there's the content providers, the program providers. And one was a talk show that had a ministry to the Jews. And I thought, oh, that's pretty neat. Go talk to that show. Went to talk to them. And their emphasis is you should not try to convert the Jews. That was their emphasis because they don't need converting. They're part of Moses' covenant. And the Christian radio and TV stations they talked to, they weren't alienated. They weren't told, oh, that's heresy. You can't preach that on our stations. No, the question was, well, how much do you have to pay for airtime? If you got the money, you could be on Christian radio and TV. And so the fact that our church is on Christian radio doesn't really say a lot for us. It doesn't mean you're bad if you're on Christian radio or TV. It's just that the odds are with it. Now, sit back and just listen to these quotes from the Jewish New Testament. First, I'll quote from the book of Acts, and then from Galatians, and third from John. Acts 13. The next Shabbat, that is the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city gathered together to hear the message about the Lord. But when the Jews who had not believed saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and spoke up against what Saul was saying and insulted him. Who's this Saul? Who's that? Saul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember the first Saul of the tribe of Benjamin? He was the first king in Israel, the first in Israel's kingdom. And many theologians have written books saying Saul of the tribe of Benjamin in the New Testament was the first one to preach the gospel of grace. Just as the old Saul of the tribe of Benjamin was the first under the law in Israel's kingdom, being the first king. Well, they spoke up against Saul and insulted him. However, Saul and Barnabas answered boldly, "It was necessary that God's word be spoken first to you. But since you are rejecting it and judging yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Goyim, the Gentiles. For that is what Adonai has ordered us to do. Because they rejected Jesus Christ, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life." And that's how it works. God does not send people to hell. They send themselves to hell. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, "We are Jews by birth, not so-called goyishi sinners. Even so, we have come to realize that a person is not declared righteous by God on the ground of his observance of the Torah commands, but through the Messiah Yeshua's trusting faithfulness." They got that right. "Therefore, we too have put our trust in Messiah Yeshua and become faithful to him in order that we might be declared righteous on the ground of the Messiah's righteousness and not on the ground of our legalistic observance of the Torah. For on the ground of legalistic observance, no one will be declared righteous." Now, in John chapter 8, verse 39, we return to the claim that we started with as Jesus furthers his own argument against unbelievers, as he disputed with the Jews who said to him, "Our father is Abraham." Abraham. The Jews said that. And Jesus, Yeshua, replied to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." And now I'd like to quote from the Tanakh, the Jewish Old Testament, translated into English from the Torah, the fifth book, chapter 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from among your own people, like myself," Moses said. "Him you shall heed." Moses said, when God raises up a prophet, you must obey him. And God himself continues, "I will raise up a prophet from among their own people, like you, Moses, Moshe. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And if anyone fails to heed the words he speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." And so in closing, think of Peter's words to the Jews in Acts chapter 3. And here I'll quote our old New King James Version. When Peter said, "Moses truly said to our fathers that the Lord God will raise up a prophet like him from among your brethren. And him you shall hear, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed." Wow. At the NAB in Las Vegas, our friend Mike Tiemann, Jason Troyer, and I spoke to this man from the BBC from London for hours. And we talked a bit about the gospel because this thing of evil people go to hell, they don't believe that in England. And so I said, I don't want you to think that that came from the Jews in the Old Testament. That came from one Jew in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the one who taught that. And even you Brits are afraid to condemn Jesus Christ. The best man who ever lived said that the wicked who reject him will go to hell forever. I said, how could a loving God do that? Well, you have a wife. He had a young wife. I said, could a man take a woman he loves and she doesn't want anything to do with him? And he puts her in his house and he nails the door shut and he forces her to live with him. Is that a healthy man? He said, no, that would be sick. And I said, God is healthy. Your Father in heaven is healthy and he will not force anyone to live with him. You judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. So God gives all of us a chance to love him or oppose him. And he gives that choice no less to the Jews than to any other people. And with all our nation's support of Israel, we have so often equivocated that we have had virtually no good influence on their relationship with God. Virtually none. So what can we do? As individuals and as a church, we can promote the gospel to our neighbor and abroad. We can urge a righteous foreign policy upon our government, and we can seek God's help to live a righteous life ourselves.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.